Psalm 43 tonight. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. When I was in high school, before I was a true Christian, I remember our school in Hamilton, Illinois, took a field trip to Fairfield, Iowa. The head of Quarters of Transcendental Meditation to learn Transcendental Meditation. And we learned about mantras, and we all sat there on our mats and repeated something over and over again. And it was not even a word, like om or something like that. I can't remember what it was that we repeated over and over. And I understood it involved mindless repetition and emptying rather than an improving of the mind. And as I was studying for this sermon and knowing I would say something about transcendental meditation to start off, I looked on the website, and there's still a headquarters, at least one of them in Fairfield, Iowa. And yet they said that you're not emptying your mind anymore. I don't know what you're doing with your mind, but they said you need one of their professional people to lead you in this. And I saw the prices, depending on your income. You know, it's if you make less than $50,000, I think it was like $120 a week for each month or four times a month. And then it went higher, depending on how much you made. And it was extremely expensive. And I look at scripture here. And if you look closely, it's been a while since I preached on Psalm 42, and now we're on Psalm 43. You'll notice that there's repetition here. The last verse I read here, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God is repeated. It's twice in Psalm 42 and then again here in Psalm 43 to the point that many people say, well, this is one psalm, Psalm 42 and 43. I don't know if that's the case or not. There are obviously two psalms in our Bibles, and yet they definitely go together. They fit together, even if they are two psalms. And scripture uses the words meditate and meditation a lot. You know, our psalms begin in Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 5, verse 1 is another one. As an example, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. And yet meditation scripturally is a whole different thing than throwing away your mind, getting rid of your mind and stuff like that. It's interesting in Ephesians, it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word filled is actually in the Greek is the same word as drunk. And we can be drunk with the Holy Spirit. But the difference is when we're drunk with wine, if we really get drunk, what happens to your mind? You stop thinking, you stop being alert, you stop being aware of what's really going on around you. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, You're made more aware. You're thinking better. You're thinking even the thoughts of God. You have, as it says in Scripture, the mind of Christ when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see here, Psalm 42 and 43 do not use the word meditate, but I believe they give us a good example of biblical meditation, and which is something that doesn't empty the mind, but fills the mind with good thoughts. As I said before, in these two Psalms, which go together, the same basic verse is repeated. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then 42:11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And that's almost word for word the same as verse 5 in 43, which I already read for you. And when we see in Scripture something repeated like that, like God is holy, 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 it means he's extremely holy, or it means God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are holy. But it's an emphasis. And we see this emphasis on these words. Why are you cast down, O my soul? For why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And we notice if we look even at both Psalms, I'm looking at only at 43 today, but this repetition, first point, repetition, is in the midst of desperate prayers. In a hard and difficult situation, he's praying to God, but he always comes back to this sanctified self-talk that's in verse 5 of 42, verse 11 of 42, and verse 5 of 43. And notice his prayers here. First, his prayer in Psalm 43, verse 1 is, vindicate me, O God. Meaning, literally, judge me, evaluate me. You judge me in regard not to, he's not asking to be judged for his sins that he knows God knows about. He's already confessed those sins. He knows he's a sinner in God's sight. But he's asking for vindication in relation to his enemies. And they don't hate him because of his sin. They hate him because of his righteousness. And they are also God's enemies. And so he says, vindicate me, O God. Judge me in regard to what's going on around me. And then he prays for advocacy, meaning he's asking, God, be my lawyer. Be my attorney in the case against these people who are pleading against me. He says, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. It's interesting. These are two songs. They don't say that they're David's, and I think they come from a later time. One says to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, verse 42, and I imagine 43 is the same, because they seem to go together. And yet it's prayer for protection from an ungodly nation. Is this meaning when the time of Babylon, or is it Israel itself that is ungodly against their ruler? Thirdly, he prays for deliverance. The third part of verse 1. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And so he sees himself as surrounded by the deceitful, the liars, the ones that would deceive, and then the unjust man, the man who cares not for righteousness or justice. All these imply that the psalmist was falsely accused. He needed God as his lawyer. He was surrounded by liars and unjust men, people who were seeking his destruction. Not a position that any of us would want to be in. And so he sees himself and he's praying. And if we went back to Psalm 42, we'd say there were similar things going on in that psalm where he's complaining to God. He's very uncomfortable in his situation. And he prays for God's help. Secondly, though, he prays because he sees God is in control of this situation. Verse 2, he says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Psalm 43, verse 2. Well, God is the God of his strength. And so he rightly sees God as his own one and only asset. His power, if he can fight against his enemies, his strength is his God. And, you know, we say, Romans 8:31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the answer is what? Nobody. If God is on our side, if he is fighting for us. And yet here the psalmist sees himself being beaten down by the enemy, being falsely accused by the enemy, having the enemy pressing on all sides of him. And so he says, "Why do you cast me off?" He says that to God because he sees these things are in God's control. The enemies can't go any further than God allows them to, just like God controlled Satan in the life of Job. Job had to ask permission. I don't think the enemies necessarily asked permission, but they couldn't go any further than God allowed them to. And so the psalmist asked the question, "Why do you cast me off?" He goes on and he adds to that, "Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" The end of verse 2. And so here's his case. God is on his side. He knows God is his God and the God of his strength. And yet he's being oppressed. And so he's crying to God, "Why is this situation I'm in?" If God is on the psalmist's side, why is the enemy winning? That's what he's asking. And so here we see his prayers. And then add to that a wonderful prayer. There is a third, is a prayer for the sending of light and truth. He says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Psalm 43:3. This prayer implies, as is obvious already, that the psalmist's current situation was one populated with, meaning filled with, darkness and lies. He prays for light. He prays for truth. Why? Because the darkness is all around him. He has liars and deceitful men surrounding him. And so he prays for light and truth. And we live in such a day ourselves, don't we? Where we're surrounded. You know, there once was a time, most of us are old enough to know, where the gospel flowed more freely in our society. And it had impact even over people who were not necessarily Christians. They just thought certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And why is that? Well, we were the salt and we were the light. And even non-believers would go along with these things. And yet now is the opposite of the case. More like what Isaiah describes in Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we live in a day when that happens. And that's what the psalmist is talking about too. He lived in a day of darkness, a day of oppression, a day when he was feeling that God was not shining with his truth. And so he prays for that. God can judge us with such darkness, even denser, darker darkness if we choose it. He can give us up to it. Jeremiah 13, verse 16 says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness." Give glory to God. In these days when the darkness is sometimes tempting, even for God's people to share in this sin or go partly into this sin in some little way, maybe trying to please the ungodly in order to win them, we bend over in a way we shouldn't into the darkness, and God lets us go a little ways into that darkness. What happened to David? As soon as he sees Bathsheba, he takes one step that way and another step that way, and pretty soon he's murdering Uriah, trying to cover up his sin. It's one step to another step. And yet here the psalmist, he prays for light and truth and guidance towards God's true presence in this psalm represented here by the tabernacle. And the answer to this prayer is Jesus. All the little Sunday school kids, what's the answer to the prayer for light and truth? Jesus, Jesus, they say. And we say they're right. Because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus spoke to them, John 8:12, again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so when we see this darkness all around us, it's always been there. Isaiah 9, it starts with the gloom and the darkness in Galilee of the Gentiles. But the people who walked in darkness, it says, have seen a great light. And it goes on and it says, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And Jesus is that great light. He's the light in a dark world. And in a sense, we've been always in that dark world. And not only is he the light, but he's the answer to the prayer for truth as well. Jesus is the way out of darkness, as it says. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the light. He is the answer here to this psalmist's prayer for light and for truth, for leading to the tabernacle of God. He's the way to the Father for us. Fourthly, trusting his prayers would be answered, the psalmist rejoices even while in darkness and difficulty. Verse 4, you see, he's encouraged himself already with this meditation, with these prayers. And he says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Here, it seems first that there's faith for something still future. He says, then I will go. And he's talking about a future time, and there's a sense for us, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And we rejoice in the future. You know, we pray now for thy kingdom to come, and there's a sense that it comes even now, but there's another sense that it's still coming, and we're praying for something future. And he is seeing that time when he's no longer walking by faith, but he's seeing God, walking by sight. He sees this in his future, and he's already joyful about it. Note, this faith is strong enough that it brings joy with it. He says, to my God, to God my exceeding joy. And there's where he finds his joy, in God himself. And God has his exceeding joy. And so even while he's being oppressed, even while his enemies are surrounding him, he's looking forward to praising God, going to the tabernacle, being with God, and God is his exceeding joy. This is similar to what Peter, the Apostle Peter, witnessed in some early believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, Peter's writing to these people. Peter had seen Jesus in the flesh. He saw him raised from the dead. He saw him transfigured. And so he had a great advantage over some of the people he wrote to. And yet he admires them in this passage. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so he's writing to people who were suffering. You could say, just like the psalmist is, maybe even worse. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, their faith was being tested by fiery trials, by the fire, it says, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. When Christ comes back, when Christ is revealed, then they'll see that this faith that they had in him is for praise and honor and glory. And it says, whom having not seen, and here's the difference between them and Peter. Peter loved Jesus because he saw him, because he saw him rise from the dead. But here, these people, he says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him. Now when they're being persecuted, now when they're going through trials, they're not seeing Jesus, not physically, not in the flesh. Spiritually they see him, they know he's alive. And it says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Isn't that amazing when you think, here is what faith can do. Faith can, when it's strong, when it's based on the word, when it's spirit empowered, it can give us joy even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And that's what the psalmist is speaking out to my God, to God my exceeding joy, even when he probably hadn't got to that point yet, where he's still suffering. And here Peter writes, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The fact that they were saved was proved by how they lived and how they were bold and strong, even under persecution. Fifthly, how does this faith become so strong? Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and this is the repeated verse. You could call it sanctified self-talk or biblical meditation. Here the psalmist is talking to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. As I've said before, this verse is repeated three times in this psalm, in Psalm 42 and 43. And why is it repeated? Well, it's repeated because the psalmist would raise his soul from being cast down. Why are you cast down? He would raise it up from being cast down because of being overwhelmed by enemies and circumstances, to praising God, who is his God, and the help of his countenance. I love that phrase, the help of his countenance. What's your countenance? Well, number four in here, your countenance is your face, particularly your smile or your frown, I believe here. And he's frowning, this psalmist is, at least part of this. Why are you cast down? That's the frown part of it. And yet he's saying, why? Why are you cast down? Why are you frowning? He's asking himself that question. And he's saying, why? Well, because he's overwhelmed by his enemies and circumstances. Yet if he knows God's in control, God's going to deliver him. God's going to bring him out of this. And he's going to be better for the trial, for going through it. Then he rejoices when he thinks of these things. Hope in God, verse 5, it says. Hope in God. William S. Plummer says, the more terrible the storm, the more necessary the anchor. Meaning you need a strong anchor. And this verse that is repeated in these two psalms is the anchor that he's using. He's speaking to his own soul. The hope, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so the anchor is, again, it's Jesus. He's the anchor for our soul in the stormy times. The countenance is your face, particularly your smile or frown. The psalmist was drowning and frowning, but he hoped to be raising and praising. He was thinking a different way. I'm going to raise my heart and my life. And this song, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, are for that purpose. And lastly, our hope is in Christ. And again, Romans, 15, 12, and 13. And again, Isaiah says, quoting Isaiah, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles." And I imagine most of us here are Gentiles. I'm not sure of Peter and Mary yet. Are you Gentiles? Yes. "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Romans 15, 12 and 13. As the song says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." That's Edward Mold. We sang that song, didn't we? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this 43rd Psalm that goes along with the 42nd. Both of them emphasizing that when our souls are cast down, we can speak to them and we can hope in you, because we know we will praise you, and you're the help of our countenance. You give us our smiles, even in the midst of great difficulty, because we know you're in control, and because we know you are good, and that one day you'll raise us, and even our difficulties, they make us more like your Son, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.